We are in the midst of a summer sermon series, as I've said, and we're spending some time listening to, and I hope, listening for, Jesus' words to us through his Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about how God's work is, to a large extent, a work of establishing, or maybe it's better to say re-establishing, a sense of community amongst us and between us. It's a community that is compelling and so very different because God is active and present right here with us. If we're really lucky and we pay close attention, sometimes we even get little glimpses of what he's doing around us and through us. Some people have argued, quite rightly I think actually, that we can use this idea of God building up community in and through us as a sort of a test of what the Holy Spirit might think of the things that we're doing. We can ask the question as we think about things, is this building up community or is it damaging it? And the answers sometimes give us some idea of whether we might be on the right track or not. It can be a helpful check for us as we try to discern how to best follow Jesus. Is what we are about building up community or isn't it? We also heard Jesus tell us that if we build our community on the solid foundations of the teaching he's given us in the Sermon on the Mount, then we will end up with a community that will endure. It will stand through the fiercest of life's storms. And then last week we heard that wonderful description of the kinds of people that God favors, the character traits that the Holy Spirit is building in all of us so that we truly do become a community who reflect the heart and the character of Jesus to those who are around us. I wonder if this week you found yourself being particularly paying attention for people who are humble or those who are really struggling hard to live life the way God wants them to. Or have you come across any peacemakers this week? If you have, I hope you paid close attention, because there's so much we can learn from people who exemplify that character. We need to be paying close attention to them. I made a strong statement at the start of this sermon series that I want to repeat to you this morning. Friends, I truly believe that everyone out there is longing for that sense of community, for that sense of real, enduring connection with another, and acceptance and love. They probably wouldn't easily name their longing that, and many, many would say that the last place they expect to find it filled is in a church or even in anything to do with an organized religion. So, as we talked about, people look for this sense of community in other places and other forms. But I will stake my faith, which is pretty precious to me, on the belief that that longing can really only truly be filled in a community, a group of people who are gathering around Jesus. I think that's the only way we truly get it filled. As many of you know, we have been blessed to experience glimpses of that beautiful community around here from time to time. Some have been more obvious and more powerful than others. Some are quite subtle and gentle. But all are equally as precious for God and for those people who got to be a part of them. As our sense of connection with each other develops, it is quite natural that we will just love to be a part of it. Some of you may not realize this, but St. Stephen's was actually my church home for 7 years before I joined the pastoral staff. So I appreciate firsthand having lived through the experience of coming into and becoming part of this community. I love my time at St. Stephen's, and I know many of you feel the same. There is, however, an important caution for us to consider as we think about this. While God is building community and loves it when our sense of connection with each other deepens, it cannot and will not ever be just about us. He is not building community just for the sake of building community. It's not just for us to enjoy and relish. As human beings, we have to guard against falling into that trap. We can work to ensure that we have the greatest sense of connection with each other that is humanly possible. We can try to be the friendliest, most loving bunch of people, and we can and should feel really great about that. But if that's all we do, then it quickly becomes just all about us. I think Jesus must realize that this is a hook for us, because it doesn't take him very long in this, his premier sermon, to address it directly. That's exactly what he's getting at in these words about salt and light that we're meditating on this morning. Let's listen again as he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything." And then he said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house." Salt is not salt just for the sake of being salt, and light isn't light just for the sake of being light. The value in both, Jesus says, is in their ability to have an impact outside of themselves. God designed both of these ordinary things with very specific purposes. Salt has a number of purposes, if you think about it. It brings flavor. It is a preservative. We know that it is vital for maintaining health and life. If your salt balance gets out of whack, you're in trouble. However, if it just sits in a dish as salt and it isn't doing anything, God says, well, it isn't really worth anything. The value in salt comes from the impact it has, when it serves the purposes that God designed it to have. It is the same for light. A light is not of any value if it's hidden under a basket so that it doesn't shine and illuminate the dark areas around it. You think about it, we hang up lights in our houses and our buildings for a reason, so that they shine and so we're not stumbling around in the dark. But a light that is covered, even though it's still a light, it's not serving its purpose, and it is useless. Jesus wants those who are listening to the Sermon on the Mount to know from the outset that it is important for us to live purposefully. Since he's teaching us how to live as his people, gathered together and following him, he wants to ensure that we don't get caught in that trap of forgetting that this community we love has a purpose beyond just being community for ourselves. I find it really interesting that Jesus chose to make this point right near the beginning of his sermon. One might think it would make more sense to finish with it. During the sermon, he's going to go on and describe at great length specific ways that we're to live together in this community. He's going to talk about things like how we deal with anger and conflict and family difficulties. He's going to talk about marriage. He's going to talk about how we deal with those people that we don't get along with so well, and how we are to be with those in need. He'll teach us about prayer and fasting, about giving, and about living each day relying on God to provide and care for us. So you might expect that he would finish off all of that, round it all off nicely, by talking about the purpose he has for this community he's telling us how to live in. But he doesn't finish with it. No, he starts with purpose. And then he fills in all the details. Well, I think if Jesus started with purpose, it's probably pretty wise, this will be the smartest thing you hear from me today, it's pretty wise for us to start with purpose as well. So with all this talk of salt and light, how do we figure out what our purpose is? Well, first thing is, Jesus could have chosen any of a number of things to use as his examples, if his point was simply to ensure that we live with some generic sense of purpose, he could have said, "You're a fork, but what good is a fork if it's not lifting food?" Or, "You're a bird. What good is a bird if it's not flying?" You get the picture, right? He could have picked anything. But a little background from the Old Testament shows us that Jesus chose salt and light very intentionally. He chose them for a reason. They were metaphors that those people listening to him would have recognized. They would have been well familiar with them. They'd heard them before. The teachers of the law and the prophets in Judaism had been using them for centuries. Salt, first of all, it was a very valuable commodity in the ancient world, but it also had a great deal of significance in the Jewish faith. It had a few purposes there. First of all, the law instructed devout Jewish people to sprinkle salt on some of their offerings. If they were giving a grain offering or a burnt offering, it was to be sprinkled with salt. There was also something called a covenant of salt. That referred to the promise that God had made to the priests and their families that they would be provided for out of the holy offerings that people made to God. That was the covenant of salt between God and the priests. Salt was also used in the ceremonial sacrificial meals that Jewish people would share whenever they made a covenant. So apart from all of our ordinary practical uses of salt, for Jewish people, salt has an integral role in the making and the keeping of their covenants with God. Salt was connected to covenant for them. And light, well, light has an even more direct application for those listening. In the ancient world, if you talked about light, it was often a metaphor that stood for knowledge and revelation and truth and love. Throughout Scripture, we see this metaphor of light shining in the darkness being used to describe God's mission spreading. People who shared God's love with others were referred to by the prophet Daniel as those who shine like the brightness of the sky. And Isaiah prophesied in some very famous words that Israel would be a light to the nations as they fulfilled their call that first started way back with Abraham. From that beginning early on, God had clearly shown that people from all over the world, Gentiles, would be brought into God's covenant of love as his plan unfolded through the people of Israel. Light was a powerful metaphor that clearly spoke to people of spreading the good news of God's love and of his desire to be in a relationship with all of humankind, not just the people of Israel. So when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world," to those listening, he wasn't just giving them any old purpose. He wasn't just saying, "Go and live purposefully." He was clearly connecting them to God's mission. His warning that salt that doesn't have an impact is worthless. And then his instruction for us to let our light shine, those are both clear calls for us to not just rest in our own relationship with God, but to let that love do its work through us so that it has an impact on the lives of others. We can't just rest in being this wonderful community. If we truly are God's kingdom community, God's people, then he has a purpose for us. And his purpose is an integral part of his great mission in this world. So here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we hear him clearly calling us to do our part in God's work. Well, if we could catapult ourselves 3 years ahead to the end of his earthly ministry, we can see that he clearly tells us what our part in that work is. We refer to it as the Great Commission. From the end of Matthew's record of Jesus' life, we read this. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm sure you're all well familiar with those words. After his resurrection, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus gathered the 11 disciples who were remaining at that time once again. And he sent them, I think this is really interesting, it kind of reminds me of what he did with Peter. He sent them back to the same mountain in Galilee where it had all started with the Sermon on the Mount. Imagine what it must have been like for them. The last time they'd been there with him, there'd been crowds. Now there was just 11. 3 years earlier, he had begun by telling them that they were to have an impact, urging them to be salty salt and shining light. But now he clearly tells them how to do that, by going to all the world, making disciples, baptizing and teaching people everything that Jesus had taught and shown them. That day, those 11 disciples were given their purpose. That day, we were given our purpose. Since then, our call as followers of Jesus has been to join him in this great commission, to do our parts in helping others to discover God's love and to follow Jesus. And granted, there are probably as many ways to go about that as there are communities of Jesus followers. But it is his call for all of us. And to neglect it is to be about as useful as salt that's just sitting in the bowl, or a light that's hidden under a basket. At the beginning of the sermon, I suggested that one check on how we are doing is to wonder if we are building a sense of community. It's a good question. But the more pointed and specific question we must always be asking ourselves is, are we making disciples? Are we, as God's kingdom community, making disciples? Because that's our purpose. I want to stop for just a minute, because there may be some of us who are feeling a little bit like this idea of going and making disciples seems pretty daunting. You may be thinking, hang on, that's not what I signed up for. That's not why I'm here. Or you may be thinking, I do not have the first clue how to make a disciple. Maybe some of you are thinking those things. I need to share with you something that's probably more information than you want from one of your pastors. Most days, I don't really have a clue how to make disciples. It's just the truth. But it doesn't matter. In fact, I think it might actually be powerful and good for us to all admit that together here this morning. So let's just take a moment, and on your behalf, if you feel it, say it in your heart with me. I'm going to confess, Jesus, we don't think we can do this. I'm starting to cry. There's something in that. It's okay, though. It really is okay. Because you know what? If you think about it, neither could those first 11 disciples who were left on the hill that day. When Jesus gave them the Great Commission, they were a bunch of failures. Their ministry seemed to have effectively failed. Think about it. They started out with 11. He called 11. Over time, their numbers grew astronomically. We don't even know how many there were. It's just referred to as a great multitude. But then it had all fizzled. And virtually everyone had left. And they found themselves back at those original 11. Well, except for one had changed. But still 11. Gathered once again on what must have felt like a lonely mountain at that point, in Galilee. So you see, it's okay. They couldn't do it either. Not without the help of the Holy Spirit. We know from what comes right after, from the book of Acts, that when the Holy Spirit came, that dejected group of 11 failures was miraculously transformed into salt and light that had such far-reaching impact that you and I and 2 billion other people are following Jesus 2,000 years later. Impact through geography and impact through time. That's impact. The Holy Spirit changed everything for them. He will do the same for us. Friends, with the Holy Spirit living within and through us, we truly can be this community of disciples Jesus has called us to be. We can be a place of rich fellowship, of deep spiritual growth, of profound, touching, other-centered love. And we can be disciples who shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkest places in our community and beyond. So will you join me now to pray for God's gracious help? Lord Jesus, we have gathered here with your first disciples and those crowds who were curious about you. And we have heard your words urging us to be salt and light and to let you impact others with your love through us. We have confessed, dear Lord, that we might not really feel up to the task. So we ask right now, first, for you to calm our fears and our anxieties about that, and to replace them with peace. Jesus, we thank you that you have promised to always be with us. Will you fill us now with your Holy Spirit, Lord? Thank you for the wonderful variety of gifts you have given to each person here. Help us to discover them and help us to grow in them together. Help us to encourage each other as we do that. Lord, it can be hard for us to believe that you have a specific purpose for each of us, that you, God, would want to share your love through us. Seems so astounding when we really think about it. And yet you do. So, we ask for you to give us faith. Give us courage. And mostly, Lord, give us love as you lead us to those who need the light of your presence in their lives. We pray all of this in the name of the one who calls us to be salt and light, Jesus Christ. Amen.